I have a message today that I want you to hear, and I want you to hear it carefully and prayerfully. I hope that I have your attention. This is not an easy message to bring, but I believe it's a message that needs to be preached. Most of us know that these things are true, but not many people are expressing them. Now, my text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 24. And I'm speaking today on this subject. We preach Christ crucified. This is our message. This is our gospel. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, Paul, writing to the city of Corinth, to the church at Corinth, says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the scholar and the debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For when the world with its earthly wisdom failed to know God by means of its own wisdom and philosophy, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews," and that's speaking of the religious people, those who were given to the ceremony and the rituals and the law, "the Jews require a sign, some sign, and the Greeks or the Gentiles seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified," Christ crucified, "both the power and the wisdom of God." Now, in the city of Corinth, where Paul had preached, and this letter was addressed to the church at Corinth, the apostle was faced with the religious crowd. Religious people with their show of piety, with their ceremony and their form and their outward morality. There were a lot of religious people there. There were synagogues and temples and ceremonies and feast days and much religion. And also he was faced with the intellectuals. Those were the people who were interested in logic and debate and reason. And they were interested in religion only as it could be explained to the satisfaction of the natural mind. They were interested in religious questions and religious discussions, but only as they satisfied the natural wisdom and philosophy of the intellectuals and of the mind of that day. And then another group that he contended with were the materialists. Those were people who were taken up with greed and covetousness and materialism and easy living. Paul described them this way. He said their God is their belly. People who think that a man's life consists in what he has, what he owns, and not what he is. Now, is not this a picture of our day, the people actually to whom I preach, to whom everybody preaches who attempts to preach? Is this not a picture of our day? We have a very rich and affluent society. None can deny that. In America, it's a rich land, a prosperous land, an affluent society. John wrote over in Revelation chapter 3, he said, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." That's our day. Rich and increased with goods, and really have need of nothing. We have good health, we have food, we have clothing, we have shelter, we have cars, we have houses, we have health care, we have Social Security, we have retirement, we have all that we need. And we're prone to judge our spiritual state by this material state. We're prone to judge our spiritual welfare and well-being by our physical and fleshly comforts. And we say we have need of nothing. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And God comes back and says, "You do not know that you're naked, poor, miserable, and blind." Most people only pray when they're in trouble, which isn't very often, is it? And when we do pray, we're praying for something material or something physical. So we have a rich and affluent society to which we preach, and then we have today we have a popular religion also. We have a God who's all love and no wrath. We have a God who is all love, no righteousness, no judgment. We have a heaven for everyone and condemnation for no one. Everybody's in heaven. That's what I'm told. And we have an accommodating creed today, an accommodating religion. It's live and let live. Everyone's right, no one's wrong. We have resolved all of our differences. People say, well, you worship your God, and I'll worship my God, and he can worship his God, and we'll all meet in heaven someday. And the church, most churches are not houses of worship. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into that temple, drove out the money changers, and he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. How many churches are places of prayer, and places of worship, and places of preaching? Just dedicated and separated to fellowship and communion with God Almighty. No, this is not true. Most churches today are social centers, places of entertainment, places for weddings and suppers and ball teams. We advertise our churches this way. We don't advertise them as a place where you can hear the gospel, a place where the Word of God is preached, where the Word of God is taught. We advertise them the friendly church. The friendly church. What difference does it make if a church is friendly if the gospel's not preached? We advertise it this way, the church where everybody is somebody. Come, because here everybody's somebody. And another way we say, we advertise that this church is a place where friends meet and get acquainted. Well, where is the church where the gospel's preached? Where is the church where the Word of God is declared? And then, unfortunately today, we have a professional ministry. People enter the ministry. They enter a professional ministry. Now, the day of prophets is gone. The day of preachers and evangelists. And it's out of style. The Elijahs and the Pauls and the John the Baptist, they're not welcome today. They're disturbers. They're troublemakers. And a man doesn't dare lift up his voice anymore. He just goes along, you know. And today's preachers, most of them, are hirelings. They're hired to conduct a beautiful service. They're hired to visit the hospital, have to visit the same people a half a dozen times or they get their feelings hurt and quit church. They're hired to marry the young and bury the dead, to counsel the trouble, the divorcees, to speak to the PTA, to give benedictions and devotions and invocations, and in general, just keep the peace. Just keep everybody happy. And they dare not preach the naked word of God. They'll lose their jobs. They dare not reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and preach doctrine because they are professional ministry. And then we have a whole nation. These things are just true. You know they're true and I know they're true. But nobody says anything about them. Nobody does anything about them. And nothing may be done about them because I'm saying something about them, because we have a limited outreach as far as this program is concerned, but they've got to be said. We have a whole nation of religious people. This whole nation is a religious nation, people who have a zeal for God, but who are totally ignorant of the God of the Bible. They're ignorant of His holiness. They're ignorant of His justice. They're ignorant of His righteousness. They're ignorant of His grace, and especially ignorant, Paul said, of His righteousness. And they're going about to establish a righteousness of their own. They're going about through religious works and duties to make themselves acceptable before God. Paul said they have a form of godliness. A form of godliness. But they deny the power thereof. He said they're ever learning, ever learning, ever learning, ever studying, and never really coming to a knowledge of the truth. You see, the truth is a person. The truth is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the truth. And then our Lord said this to the religious people of His day. He said, you neither know me nor my Father. And these were very highly religious people, moral people. They wore the uniforms of religion. They kept the feast days and the Sabbath days and the laws. They stood on the street corner reading their scrolls and saying prayers so they could be seen and heard of men. But our Lord said, you don't know me. Do men today, answer me this, do men today know the true character of the living God? They call him the man upstairs. They call him somebody up there. One man said, well, God, you know, he, she, or it. Do men know God? Or like Paul, David said in Psalm 50, thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. I'm saying that the average preacher and the average religionist today does not have the slightest conception of the true character of the Holy God. Men of the Old Testament feared the Lord. Holy and reverent is his name. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God is in heaven. Thou art upon the earth. Let thy words be few. Where is the reverence and the fear and the awe of Almighty God? Today's religion speaks of an unholy familiarity with God that's unbelievable. Men even stop on the stage in the middle of a message and look up and say God spoke to them and said something to them. They have visions and dreams and all of this sort of thing. Do men today know the true nature of sin? Do they know what sin is? I'm saying they don't know who God is and they don't know what sin is. Sin to the average person is a material thing. It's something you wear or don't wear. It's something you do or don't do. It's something you say or don't say. It's something you eat or don't eat. It's something you drink or don't drink. All material things. How did Adam ever fall in the Garden of Eden when he didn't have any of these things? There was no liquor there. There was no tobacco there. There was no drugs there. There was no picture shows there. There was no dances there. There was none of these. And he had no clothes on. How did he sin? What is sin? Our Lord said it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. And the religious people got very offended at this. They were all upset because they had their idea of sin all cataloged and laid out. Sin was eating meat on a certain day and walking so far on a certain day and eating without washing your hands and stuff, just like we talk about sin today. It's all outward things. But my friend, sin is who you are more than what you do. It is why you do what you do. It is a principle and a nature within. It is a rebellion in heart and soul and nature against God. It's coming short of the glory of God. It's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. Our Lord said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, jealousy, envy, lust. All these things come out of the heart, and that's sin. That's what defiles us. Is salvation, you know, today's religion is so far from the Scripture. Is salvation and eternal life a gift or an offer? We keep talking about God offering this and offering that. Is it a gift or an offer? Scripture says God hath given us eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of God. Wages of sin is death, but eternal life is the gift of God. Are believers his workmanship or a combination of their workmanship and his workmanship? Is salvation by grace alone, through faith, by the power of God? Or is salvation a combination of something God does and you do and you put it together and there you have it? Have we not substituted in this day a decision for the new birth? Church membership for commitment to Christ? Have we not substituted just plain old emotionalism for worship? Where's the worship? I know there's a lot of emotionalism. I know there's a lot of hand-waving and shouting and dancing and carrying on. But where's the worship? Where's the worship like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he fell before God? John on the Isle of Patmos. David when he prayed, who am I and what is my house that thou shouldest show such mercy to us? Have we not substituted an emotionalism and called it worship? Contest and competition for true communion with God Almighty. where will all this end? Where will all this... I was thinking yesterday when I was watching all the different religious programs and gimmicks and promotions and buying for the hearers and buying for the dollar. And I thought, when will all of this high finance and these telethons and giveaways and this deception, and that's what it is, it's deception. Taking pictures of things that are not being done. Begging for money to use where it's not used. It's deception and it's entertainment and it's begging and bragging and religious politics. When will the church quit talking about a separation of church and state while they're trying to run the state? And the corruption in the name of God, genuine corruption in the name of God, high finance and corruption in the name of God Almighty, when will it end? It's getting worse. It's getting worse. And one religious broadcaster said, well, when your competitor, and who said we were competitors? When your competitor gets a program, you have to outdo him. When he gets a big balloon, you get a bigger balloon. It's show business, they tell me. I don't believe preaching the gospel is show business. I believe it's God's business. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in the temple, and Mary and Joseph came seeking him, and they said, you've had us worried. Where have you been? He said, I must be about my Father's business. And our business is the Father's business. It's not show business. It's not promotion. It's not program. It's not entertaining men on the road to hell. It's not trying to see how many television stations we can get, how big a building we can build, and how big an entertainment center we can build, how big a school we can build with our name on it. I'll tell you when all this will end. It will end when people quit supporting it. When people who know God recognize that this is not of God, that God's not in it. But I'll tell you, the religious hucksters, I believe it was Barnum of Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey, said there's a sucker born every minute and somebody there to take his money. And this is what I think. There's a sucker born every minute and a religious huckster waiting in the wings to take his money. And they're doing a good job of it. Fleecing old people and taking Social Security checks and rewriting wills. It's sad. And this is all, this high finance and politics and programs and promotion and entertainment is in the name of God. And it's sad. But the Apostle Paul, and he stood there in that city of Corinth with its intellectualism and materialism and its greed and its religion. And he said this. He said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. He's our message. God always has His true preachers. And I'll tell you, the sheep of Christ can recognize their message too. They can recognize it. They know when a man's preaching Christ and when he's preaching himself. They know when a man's preaching for the glory of God and when he's preaching for gain and for greed and covetousness. Yeah, we preach Christ crucified. God's always had His true ministers that dare to preach Christ and Him crucified, preach His word, His gospel, His Redeemer. To them which are called of the Spirit of God, both Jews and Greeks. And God always has His called sheep too. They're out there. You know, He said in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men should be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And He said these antichrists and false prophets and preachers will come and they'll show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But it's not possible. God's elect are not deceived. They recognize the gospel. They know a fraud when they see one and hear one. They know a huckster and a flesh merchant when they hear one. They know a man who's preaching the gospel and a man who's not preaching the gospel, because to those who are called, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God and Jesus Christ is the power of God. And I'll tell you, I'm more determined than ever in this day. We started here on this station 12 years ago nearly. The same format, the same gospel, the same message. And if God lets us stay on another 12 years, it's going to be the same format, the same gospel, and the same message. The gospel of God's redeeming grace through Jesus Christ the Lord. And it's not going to be a giveaway or a gimmick. It's not going to be finance or politics. It's not going to be a promotion or entertainment. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all this religion and materialism and intellectualism, with the Apostle Paul, I declare, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, what do you preach about Christ, preacher? What do you preach about Christ? Well, number one, I preach the glory of His person. The glory of His person. John said in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Oh, His glory. When Isaiah saw His glory, he spake of Him. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The disciples said, well, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. He said, Christ said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. And then in Hebrews 1, our Lord wrote these words. By the power of the Holy Spirit, using the Apostle Paul to pen them, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the exact image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of God. My friend, I'm preaching the glory of His person. The gospel is not a proposition. It's a proclamation of a person, the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is not what you do for God. It's what God through Christ has done for us. Not only do we preach the glory of His person, but we preach the excellency of His character. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. He's the holiness of God. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He perfectly obeyed God's law in every jot and tittle. Abraham was the friend of God, but not without sin. Moses was the meekest man, but not without sin. David was a man after God's own heart, but not without sin. John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman, but not without sin. Paul was the greatest apostle, but not without sin. Mary was the mother of our Lord, but not without sin. But of Him, God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And if we have any righteousness before God, it'll be because of a union by faith with Him. It'll be as God considers us and accepts us and receives us and regards us by faith in Christ. He is our righteousness. What do we preach about Him? The power of His blood, the glory of His person, the excellence of His character, and the power of His blood. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. Moses wrote in Leviticus 17, I've given you the blood on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's not the works of religion, it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul, at one-ment that reconciles you to God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Jesus Christ died that God may be just and justify you and me. You know, preachers, you say, well, all the preachers say believe. Let me tell you something. We've got to tell people whom to believe. It's not just what to believe, it's whom to believe. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. It's not I know what I believe or when I believe, it's whom, the person. The object of faith is Christ, the Son of God. And then we preach the efficacy of His intercession. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, he's our redemption, he's our wisdom, he's our sanctification, and he's our holiness, and he's our hope, and he's our life. Christ is all and in all. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. We've got to quit preaching about the gospel and start preaching the gospel. And God will help us. God will sustain us. God will provide for us. Almighty God will open the doors. We don't need to beg men to support God. He'll provide. And then we preach the promise of his return. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also.